Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 12 today. Isaiah 12, chapter of six great verses. Isaiah chapter 12. I want to conclude the Emmanuel messages. This is the third part of a series on Emmanuel, God with us, as we know the interpretation of that is. And Jesus Christ is called Emmanuel, God with us, born of the Virgin Mary, the one who's come to save us from our sins, God in the flesh, came down into the world to be a part of us and lives with us by his Spirit. And if we want to find out about Emmanuel, we have to go to Isaiah chapter 7 to 12. There are six chapters there, and it's termed the Emmanuel book because that's where God reveals Emmanuel, that a child would be born, a son would be given, and the Lord would be with his people. So Isaiah 12 is the concluding chapter of the Emmanuel book. And the scripture says, "In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, you who dwell in the church, cry out and shout, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of us, Christ in us, Christ with us, the hope of glory." This is Emmanuel, meaning God with us. What a wonderful testimony and revelation of God is in the name Emmanuel, the wonder of the name Emmanuel, that God would come to this world in the person of his Son, but not only that, that he would abide with us by his presence. God with us, that it would never, ever diminish in our minds or hearts the greatness of who God is and of the condescension that was his as he came and was a part of our lives and is today. So God with us, God remaining with us. The word Emmanuel, as we've noted over the last couple of messages, has the E-L ending, Emmanuel, so we know that's God. And the first part speaks of the aspect of together with, or joining, or communion, fellowship. A God that is with us. It also has the sense of God hiding or concealing himself, his beautiful secret presence in among his people. And we saw how this word basically has three word pictures connected to it, that number one, God is with us. He is a God who fellowships at our table. He sits across in our meals. He sits across from us, and we dine with him, and he dines with us. It's the fellowship, the relationship of the Lord. This word Emmanuel also had to do with God fighting our battles, that he's the warrior on our behalf, that he's strong with us in the warfare and temptation and trial of life, and third, that he's a God who favors us with his goodness. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. No good thing will the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly. God with us. God in our midst. What a wonderful truth. And we rejoice in the name Emmanuel today, the great revelation of that name. Now in Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. Jehovah is my strength and my song. The Lord has become my salvation." What is the anger of God? In that day, the day of your salvation, the day of your coming to Christ, your born-again experience, in that day you will say, "O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and comfort has come." What is the anger of God? The anger of God is his holy hatred against sin. And it's the consequence of his infinite holiness And the wrath of God is something that can only be satisfied by a perfect sacrifice for sin. We understand that sin is an affront to a holy God. Eternal justice is not only right, it's necessary. Right is right and wrong is wrong. And God is the ultimate judge of the earth and of all things. And he must operate his kingdom properly. And the Lord is the one who judges sin. The Bible says the Lord is angry with the wicked every day. And yet the love of God pours out to mankind. And the wonderful truth of the gospel is that in the person of Jesus Christ, the love of God provided the sacrifice that the justice of God demanded. The love of God provided the sacrifice that the justice of God against sin demanded. And God chose to come into this world in the person of his Son and subject his Son to the most horrible suffering, to the judgment of the cross where he bore our sins. The cross is a picture of what each of us deserved. The suffering and the death at the hands of God, at the wrath of God. But Jesus Christ took our place. The love of God provided the sacrifice for us. The wonder of Emmanuel, God with us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Outside of Jesus Christ, we perish. All mankind is perishing in sin and darkness. But God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Jesus said in Luke 19 and verse 10, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Outside of Jesus Christ, all mankind lost. But Jesus Christ came to seek us out. He came to save us. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, that great disobedience against the Lord, and they hid themselves among the trees of the garden and tried to bring some works righteousness, some self-effort to cover their sin and shame. It was the Lord who came seeking them and saying, "Where are you, Adam? Where are you?" God coming to seek out the unsaved of the world, the nations of the world, and bring them back into relationship from him. All those who, because of sin, have fallen short of the glory of God, lost and perishing in this world. 1 John 4:10 says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That is to be the offering, the sin offering. God sent his Son to bring forth that offering that would atone for the sins of mankind, that our sins would be covered, that they would be put away from sight, that they would be removed. Jesus Christ is the great sin offering that was brought forth on our behalf. And now God comforts us. But this wrath of God is something that is very real. And the Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse 36, Jesus' own words, he said, "He that has the Son," or "he that believes on the Son of God, has everlasting life. And he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on that person," abides on that one. He that has the Son has everlasting life. He that does not believe in the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides. And the tense is continuous, its presence. The wrath of God is hovering over the sinner. But in this life, God is giving opportunity for repentance. Today is the day of salvation, because there will be a day when it's too late and the wrath of God will be poured out on those who do not know the Lord in the final judgments of God. Jesus Christ is the sacrifice that brings us into the comfort of God. Now, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 to 18, speaking of the wrath of God once again, but also the gospel. The Apostle Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," the good news of Jesus Christ. "For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The just shall live by faith.' The gospel is such wonderful news because it is the announcement of a righteousness that man does not have, a righteousness made available in Jesus Christ so that we are made acceptable to a holy God. Our sin is put away. Then verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness." The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And chapter 2, verses 4 to 9, the New King James, the apostle says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek." Now, the Apostle Paul isn't speaking here of works righteousness. That would be a contradiction of scriptures and of his own writing and the chapters before and after. But he's speaking not of the means of righteousness, but the fruit of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness, what people are like that are born again, and that they are those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But again, the wrath of God is there. The wrath of God, tribulation and anger, trouble upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and of all the nations of the world. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. We must be saved. The insistence, the urgency of God. And again, we see that the anger of the Lord is something that's very real. The wrath of God is something that's very real and will fall on the judgment day for every person that does not know the Lord. The Lord is calling now. The Lord is calling people to his presence. The salvation of Jesus Christ is in the earth. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ says he is the only way to God the Father. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Now back to Isaiah chapter 12. The anger of the Lord and the comfort of the Lord. I have 3 points today. Number one, pardon has come. Comfort has come in Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. This is the final chapter of the Emmanuel chapters. God with us. And the truth is that God has pardoned our sin and that comfort has come to our lives. "In that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you." Verse 1 of Isaiah 12. "Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation." In the person of Jesus Christ, the wrath of God has been turned away from our lives, and the comfort and the blessing of the Lord is ours. Our sin has been taken care of in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And our believing on the Lord, we come into the place of acceptance before the Lord. I think it's important for us right here this morning, but throughout our days, that we take time to take in the comfort of the Lord, who we are, the great privilege that's ours, the forgiveness of sins that has come, the acceptance with God that we have because of the person of Jesus Christ, that we are accepted in the Beloved. What a wonderful gospel we have, that we out of the people of earth have been forgiven of our sins and raised into a fellowship and relationship with the God of heaven through his Son, Jesus Christ. Anger has been turned away and the comfort of God is ours. In Isaiah chapter 40, the Lord said these words, comfort ye my people, says your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished and that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received of the Lord's hand double, or the double for all her sins. God says, comfort my people. Her warfare is over. Her sins are forgiven. She's received of the Lord's hand the double for all her sins. And there's such a beautiful imagery behind that verse, because it shows that our sins have been doubled up or folded up and are no longer seen before God. In ancient days, if a man came into great debt and was not able to recover himself, he could try many things, but as one final last-ditch effort, he could write out a list of all his debts and all the creditors, all the money he owed. And he knew that if these debts weren't paid, that he would go into slavery, and his family as well, and they would be bound as sons and daughters in slavery till debts be paid off. But this man could take a list and write down every debt he had, who it was owed to, how much it was. And he would either tack that on a post at the end of his home or walkway or in the town square. And he'd nail it up with a cry in his heart that perhaps someone would have mercy. And it was the right of a relative, the obligation of a relative, if they saw that, to step in and help. But if there wouldn't be a relative that had the means to help that person, that person would trust and hope that there was some traveler, somebody would come by that remembered the family name. Maybe a kindness had been done to that family, and this person would remember this family, and it was a person who had wealth, and they could come and they could look at that list of debts and say, I can swallow up all those debts. I can pay for every one of those debts so that person doesn't go into slavery, so that person has a new start in life. And when a man like that would come by, he'd go to the creditors, he'd pay off the debt, and everyone would be stricken off the list, and at the end, that list would be folded up. That goatskin parchment would be folded double, and those sins would never be seen again. Those debts would never be seen again. That's what Jesus Christ has done for us. He's folded up the goatskin parchment of our debt of sin that we could never recover ourselves from. He said, I'll pay it all in my sacrifice, and in my love, I'll recover you. Pardon has come. Comfort has come to the redeemed. What a joyful day we live in because of Emmanuel, God with us, God with us. Anger has been turned away and comfort has come. Number two, because of Emmanuel, waters spring up from the wells of salvation. Isaiah 12 and 3. The Lord Jehovah is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. The day we were born again, a well was put inside of us. And the Bible says, with joy we draw living water out of the wells of salvation. There is a joy that Jesus said no man can take away from us. It's the joy of our salvation. David cried out in Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of my salvation. The power of God, the miracle that's taken place in my life. Perhaps you need the joy of your salvation restored today. Cry out to the Lord until it becomes inside of you this salvation, this miracle that you belong to Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Peter says, it becomes joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's a joy inside of us that is inexpressible. It can't be spoken out. It can't be uttered properly. There are no words to describe it. It's the joy of the living God. It's the joy of sins forgiven. It's the joy of our salvation. And the Bible says, with joy, we draw water out of the wells of salvation. The day we were born again, a living well was put inside of us by Jesus Christ, and it's a water and a well that will never run dry. John chapter 4, such a beautiful account in John chapter 4 of Jesus going out to the Samaritans, out past the Jewish nation, and at the well of Jacob, he found the woman that was broken down by life. Here was a woman that needed a supply. And Jesus spoke to her about living water. He said to her in John chapter 4, verse 10, he said, if you knew the gift of God And who it is that says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. A woman with her empty earthen vessel representing her empty life, trying to find some refreshing day after day at the well. And speaking, of course, in the natural realm. But Jesus said, give me a drink. And he said, if you knew the gift of God, the salvation of the Lord, if you knew who it is that is speaking to you, you would have asked him, he would have given you living water. Jesus said in verse 14, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. We never thirst because we have him. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not. Give me this water. Jesus spoke of the miracle of salvation, of new birth, of a living fountain being put inside of every person. And she said, give me this water that I thirst not. See, this woman was thirsty. And Jesus began to speak into her life and situation. He said to her, you've had five husbands and the man you're with now is not your husband. It doesn't mean that she went through five divorces. There could have been natural death causes. Can you imagine the sorrow in this woman's life, the perplexity, the heartache, the pain that she'd gone to? And she said, I need living water. You mean there's a supply? There's something that can be put inside of me? My broken, restless life. Something can be put inside of me so that I will never thirst again. I will have a fountain that springs up to eternal life. You mean the God of heaven can do such a miracle inside me that no matter how many relationships I've gone through, how much brokenness, how much heartache, how many tears have been in my life, no matter the anguish, you mean the God of heaven can put a living spring of water inside of me that I will rejoice every day of my life and let the waters of God flow out to eternity? Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's speaking to you, you would ask and say, give me this water. She said, sir, give me this water that I may never thirst again. How many are thankful for the living water? How many are thankful for the well of salvation? The well of salvation, it doesn't matter what goes on the outside of our life. We deal with that sorrow and trial and the ecstasies of life, whatever it is, the joys of life, but there's something no one can ever take away, and that is the well of living water that springs up to eternal life. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water. We must draw that water out. We must draw that supply out. It's there. The well is inside. But the Lord said, with joy, you'll draw water out of the well of salvation. The joy of our salvation experience. Sometimes the winds of life blow. Sometimes the sand blows across and wants to fill up the well of our salvation. Numbers chapter 21 has an example. Numbers 21 verses 16 to 17 that Israel came to a certain well, and the Lord said to them to sing to the well. Numbers 21, 16, 17. The Lord said, gather the people together, and I will give them water. Then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well. Spring up, O well. Sing ye unto it. The princes digged the well. The nobles of the people digged it. By the direction of the lawgiver with their staves. Here were a people who began to speak to a well in the wilderness. You may feel like the desert winds have blown and they have covered the well of salvation. You feel dryness. You feel the dust of this world, the wilderness experience that is so much a part of this world. But I want you to know this morning that there is a well inside of you that has been put there by Jesus Christ. And the word to these people was, sing to the well. Say, spring up, O well, within my soul. Spring up, O well, within my soul. Flow, well. And the lawgivers were there. The nobles dug the well by the direction of the lawgivers. That is according to the word of God. They came according to the laws of God. We dig according to the principles of the word of God. We dig according to the truths of God's salvation and of the revelation of his word, and the living water begins to flow. We have to say, spring up, O well, within my soul. Spring up and make me whole. Spring up and let waters flow in my life in this wilderness world. The father of our faith, Abraham, in whose steps we walk, when he came into the land of Canaan, everywhere he went, he dug wells. As he moved from place to place, he would dig a well. And in our journey of life, sometimes we move. Times change. Situations and circumstances change. Maybe you've changed residences. Maybe you've changed your employment. You're at a new job. You're in a new situation. Your new work environment. Abraham, everywhere he went, he dug wells so that living water would flow. Because without water, we cannot live. We will dehydrate and die. We need the living water of God to sustain us. And the well is there. I believe we should be digging wells every time we relocate. Maybe we get a new occupation. Maybe we're working with new people. Why don't we dig a well at the new place of employment? Why don't we let some waters of God flow? Seek to make the company that we work for great. Seek to be a blessing. Seek some living water to flow in those situations. There were times when the enemies would come and they would stop up the wells of Abraham. And there were times Abraham had to contend for the wells. He had to reopen the wells. But he said, I can't live without the living water. Wherever we go in this life, we should be digging wells of living water. So the power and presence of God flows in the situations in which we find ourselves in. Isaac, Abraham's son, he had to dig wells too. And he came and his father had passed away, and many of the wells that his father had dug, when he went to those wells, they had been covered over. They'd been stopped up by the enemies, those that didn't want the living water to flow for that family and that spiritual life of Abraham to flow into the next generation. And Isaac, it says, had to redig the wells of his father Abraham. He had to go back to the faith of his father. He had to go back and dig some wells that would cause the waters and truths of days gone by to flow again in his situation and life. Perhaps there are some of you here today that in your past spiritual fathers and mothers, there was a tremendous life of God, but the enemy has come and he stopped up the wells. He's filled the wells of God with some debris and dirt. And today that you would say, I'm going to redig those wells. I'm going back to the faith of my father. I'm going back to the faith of my mother. I'm going back to the zeal and power of God that was in my family in former days. We redig the wells, and then Isaac dug some new wells. Hallelujah. We take the past. We thank God for the living waters that have been brought to us from men and women of God in days gone by. But we know we live in a new situation, and God wants to give us some new wells for the situations we're in, some new wells for the culture and the climate of our day, and to serve God with fresh living water. 2 Kings 3 and 19 is very interesting scripture because it shows us the intent of the enemy in our lives. It says the enemy would come to smite every fenced city and every choice city or piece of land, and he shall fell every good tree and stop all wells of water and mar every good piece of land with stones. That is the enemy's desire. The enemy wants to come and smite the fenced cities and every choice city. He wants to break down the defenses. He wants to break down loyalties and covenants. He wants to break down that spirit of unity. The enemy comes to smite the defenses. He comes to fell every good tree. He wants to chop down the trees so there's no fruit and fruitfulness in our life. But today we understand that we cannot be idle and that we must be the planting of the Lord and produce. It says he wants to stop all wells of water, all wells of water. The enemy doesn't want living waters to flow from our soul. He doesn't want us to be joy-filled and victorious and filled with the power of God and filled with a spirit of thankfulness. The enemy wants to stop the wells, plug the wells, because the people will live in a dry condition. And then he wants to mar every good piece of land with stones. The enemy would like to scatter stones on the soil of our life so we do not produce, so there's no productivity. So we understand today that God is with us. God is with us. Number one, God's anger is turned away and the comfort of God is upon our lives, the blessing, the peace, the joy of the living God. And secondly, that we are those who have a well of living water inside of us, and with joy we must draw water out of the wells of salvation. Number three, from Isaiah chapter 12, number three, learn to praise the Lord and continue to praise the Lord. Isaiah 12, therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation, and in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Listen to the tenor of these words. In the day of your salvation, your mouth will be open to speak the praises of the Lord. Sing unto the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One in the midst of thee. Great is God in the midst of thee. As we learn to praise the Lord, and as we walk in praises, we walk in the victory of God. When we are those who live in the audible praises of the Lord, there is a sense of the power of God in our lives. We sense the greatness of God. If you will learn to praise the Lord audibly, to speak his praises, to sing his praises, to shout his praises, as the scripture says, you will sense the greatness of God in your life. Psalm 22:3 says, you are holy, O you that take up residence in the praises of your people. If we want to feel the felt presence of God, that power of God, we begin to sing, we begin to shout, we begin to declare the goodness of the Lord. And so every day we can live in that presence of the Lord. There is a miracle. There is a miracle in the praises of the Lord for every one of us, that we can live in the power of God. Worship team, come. Today, Emmanuel is with us, God with us. The Emmanuel Spirit, the Emmanuel anointing of Jesus Christ to every one of us, God with us, God fellowshipping at our table, God fighting our battles, God favoring us with his goodness. The word to the Virgin Mary was, she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The wonder of Emmanuel today. The wonder of Emmanuel. Thank God for pardon. Thank God for comfort. Thank God for a well of living water that now with the joy of his salvation, you can live an abundant life, that you will never thirst again because you have him as the ultimate source of your life. And today as we again walk in the praises of the Lord, we walk in victory, we walk in the presence of God, we sense the greatness of God in our lives and in our families. Psalm 34:1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Let's make our way rejoicing. Let's make our way singing. Let's make our way praising the Lord. And the greatness of God will be evident in our lives. Let's stand together this morning.